Well, let's begin again our Sunday school hour by singing Away in a Manger. Emma, do you like that song, Away in a Manger? Okay. We'll sing it. All three verses of 232. Good singing, everyone.
Okay. Today's sin, as you see in your handout, is pride. But what we're going to, and we will roll into some kind of the general pride issues, but the way the author of this book addresses it is Roman numeral number one says, this lesson will cover certain expressions of pride that are special temptations to believers. And again, we'll kind of overlap into general pride issues along the way. But we have A, B, and C. And the first one is moral self-righteousness. And moral self-righteousness expresses itself in a feeling of moral superiority with respect to other people. I can remember growing up as a kid. I did not have a church background. My family didn't go to church, but I had some friends who went to church, and on rare occasion I would go. I don't know if it was right or not, but I sensed at times that kind of an attitude of some of the Christian people I knew or saw. That there was a better than thou type of mentality. We need to be very careful not to do that, and we'll see as we go through that there's no reason for us to. But that's what this sin is, this pride, if you will, moral self-righteousness. Number one under that is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And beyond, I put. So let's turn to that. Luke chapter 18. Would someone please read for us? Having your notes there, Luke 18, 9 to 17. I would really appreciate it if someone would read those verses for us. Shane?
Thank you.
Verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, woe to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it."
Okay. Thank you very much, Dan. Look at the very beginning there, verse 9. Before he spoke the parable, it said he spoke this parable to those, some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Other versions, you might say that, viewed others with contempt. And I rarely do this, but I have in my Bible software a paraphrase version, and it says, "looked down their noses on." That kind of gives the sense of the attitude, of the pride, the superiority they despised or looked with contempt on others because they think they're righteous. And that man, that Pharisee, certainly thought he was righteous. He listed some of his good deeds. Certainly this is not limited to believers, this whole concept. Anyone who believes, the author of the book pointed out, anyone believes, for example, that he holds a high moral ground in any area, such as politics, economics, or environmental policy, is likely indulging in moral self-righteousness. Sadly, however, it's very common among conservative evangelical believers as well. So, what was Jesus teaching in this parable? Well, for one, that the man in verse 13 who would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven but beat his breast saying, "God be merciful to me," he went down to his house justified rather than the other. But then he said, for everyone, wait a minute, is this actually in the passage? Yes. Then he goes on and he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." And that's your letter A there. Jesus taught that everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So, this man, the man who wouldn't raise his eyes even to heaven, he confessed that he was a sinner, and he simply leaned on God's mercy for hope. And again, as I said there, beyond that parable, it talked about the little child that was brought to Jesus. He said, "Don't allow them to come, because if you don't have faith as a child, you won't be able to enter in heaven." And basically, a child is humble and trusting, at least the real young ones. It's not long before that begins to change, but you get the idea that the only way to heaven is through trust and humility as a child would exhibit. Now, and by the way, in today's society where flagrant sins abound, and we discussed a lot of these in the previous year or two ago, we covered the different social issues. It's easy to fall into this sin. And some people, and again, you might think of this. You look at yourself in the mirror and decide whether it applies to you. But there can be conversation in amongst Christian circles about these flagrant sins and how horrible they are, but almost in a sense of enjoying that discussion, of complaining about others and their sins and whatever. But that would be a perverse brand of enjoyment. But discussing these things in this way, we're guilty of that sin if we do that. When we did that study, okay, why we discussed some of those issues, but why did we discuss them? We discussed them to see what the Scripture said, what the biblical perspective was on these things, so we could give an answer to them. Not to be judging them, but to kind of expose them as being false and what the truth really was. So we weren't just complaining about and holding ourselves higher than our society. At least I hope you didn't get that impression. If I taught it and left that impression, My apologies for that, because that was not the intent. Okay, where are we? Okay, number two. There, under A. To guard against this sin, we can seek an attitude of humility based on the truths that, and we have A, B, C, D, and E, different truths. Let's turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be asking for a reader in all the scripture, so you save me a little bit of my voice. So, who would like to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4? Pastor, thank you.
Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, thank you. In your bullet A there, based on the truth that, this truth is that we have been delivered from this present evil age, because Jesus, by the grace of God, gave himself for our sins. This is a difficult thing sometimes. I mean, so we've been delivered by God's grace. So we shouldn't be proud about that. It was God's work, his grace. He delivered us from this present evil age. It's God's work. And what I was about to say was, as we think about this, we almost need to kind of, I don't know, maybe keeping in our minds that as others look at us, unbelievers, you know, we're trying to be a witness, testimony for the Lord Jesus, that it's a reflex kind of thing for them, I think, to think that we think we're better than them. Because, in a way, they won't fully understand the gospel until the Lord reveals that to them, but even if we take this point and we could say, well, I'm not being proud because I realize I've been delivered by God's grace. But then they can say, well, how come he picked you and not me? You must think you're better because God picked you. Well, no, that's not the case. It's just, you know, we all are responsible to be accountable to God. We are all accountable to God ourselves. But anyway, just keep that in mind. But we certainly shouldn't have the pride ourselves. Okay, letter B. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And again, we could spend the next few years doing this, right? We're not. We're just touching some high spots. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 6. Who would like to read that for us? Joshua, thank you.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved.
Okay. Thank you, Joshua. So, letter B. We have been accepted, A-C-C-E-P-T-E-D, accepted in the beloved by God's grace, according to the pleasure of God's will. So again, it's not God, it was just God's will. And it's by his grace that we've been accepted. We know this. There's the gospel. There's nothing in ourselves that can earn this. So why should we have any pride about our or any moral self-righteousness? We are righteous in Christ because of Christ, right? Because of what he's done for us. It's all his righteousness. And then another point, another truth, is letter C. Let's go to that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Who would like to read that? I think I saw Wendy first.
12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Okay. This is another amazing passage. Letter C, I'll fill in the blank for you. We can only live morally upright lives as the grace of God prevails in us. This verse there says, verse 13, it's God who works in us both to will and to do for his good. It's God that even enables us to want to do good. And then he enables us to do it by his grace. So it has nothing to do with self-righteousness, but God's righteousness and his grace. So in summary, the three bullets we've just covered there, A, B, and C, point to the truthful saying, it's not scriptural per se, but it's true, but for the grace of God, there go I. We're not better than anyone else in any way, except maybe by the grace of God and his work in us. He's enabled us to be free from sin, to live, to make right good decisions that he honors and blesses, but it's all of him. Okay, another truth, another way that we can have an attitude of humility based on another truth, letter D, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're not going to turn to those for sake of time, but James 4:6 and 1 Peter, well, tell you what. Yeah, could somebody please read the 1 Peter 5, 5-7 passage for us?
Thank you, Alan. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you.
Okay, thank you. Again, he makes that point. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, but also goes on. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Who are we compared to the mighty God? I'll never forget a good friend of ours years ago, and I've told many of you this before. She said, I just don't know why God doesn't squash me like a bug. He is so great and so gracious, and I don't know why he doesn't squash me like a bug either. All right, letter E, the final truth that we can look at. And there's more, we could keep going, but the humility of Jesus is our perfect example to follow. So this is good. We're in Philippians. No, we're not. We're in 1 Peter. But let's go to Philippians. My Bible's still in Philippians. Philippians 2, 1-8. Hold on a second. Let's read the whole verses 1-8. All right, who wants to read that? Okay, thank you, Denise.
Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross.
Okay, thank you, Denise. I'll be honest with you that this bullet doesn't exactly fit under the moral self-righteousness heading, but I had to fit it in somewhere. So, and this also fits into the Christmas theme of today, right? When he came down to be a human being, be conceived in the womb of Mary, to be developed as in from the embryo stage to a born infant, to grow up as a boy, into a young man, into a mature man, perfectly. Wow. Can we be humble when he did that? I mean, that humility doesn't stretch any further than that. From the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, the creator of all things, who did that? You can't be more humble than that. I like verse 3 too, this there. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's the opposite of pride. We're esteeming others better. That's the way we should be. That's the mindset God wants us to have, led by the Spirit. Then it goes on to explain Christ as the example of that. I'm going to touch on these things. I don't very often do that. I do have a MacArthur study Bible. I don't usually refer to his notes, but I thought he had a couple excellent points here. On verse 6, where it talks about, it says, he did not consider robbery to be equal with God. Some of your versions might say something about didn't consider it to be something to be grasped at or something like that. Here's his note, not robbery. The Greek word translated robbery here, it is translated robbery because it originally meant, quote, a thing seized by robbery, unquote. It eventually came to mean anything being clutched or embraced or prized. And that's why it's sometimes translated, grasped, or held onto. He made the point, though Christ had all the rights, privileges, and honors of deity, which he was worthy of and could never be disqualified from, his attitude was not to cling to those things or his possession, but to be willing to give them up for a season. And then in verse 7, it's... It says, he made himself of no reputation. MacArthur's quote on that says, this is more clearly translated, emptied himself. From this Greek word comes the theological word kenosis. In other words, the doctrine of Christ self-emptying in his incarnation. This was self-renunciation, not an emptying of himself of deity, nor an exchange of deity for humanity. Jesus did, however, renounce or set aside his privileges in many areas, and then he went into those areas. So the whole idea there is, again, this is humility to the utmost. Amazing. And so when we consider it this Christmas season, the birth of Christ, I'm sure many of you have thought this through before, but this fits in very well with this lesson of pride and humility. Let's see the humility in Christ when he did that. Just amazing. How are we doing? Okay. Any before we go on to point B, any thoughts or questions or comments? Yeah, Pastor.
Of course, our Savior left his throne in glory and counted it. But loss. And that example, including us esteeming others better than ourselves, flies in the face of what happened in the 1970s and 1980s that even continues to this day in Christendom, where I probably following such seminars of like Dale Carnegie stuff, Christians were taught by, of course, Robert Schuller and even James Dobson and Jay Adams and others to build the self-esteem. We were to build our self-esteem. And that does not fit with the scriptures. Not at all. That it did affect Christianity in a negative way. The self-esteem promotion.
Yeah, okay.
The self-esteem idea is not... It's anti-biblical, right? Really. It's not Christ esteem. That's what it's all about. For a Christian, it should be his esteem, worship, praising him, not ourselves. We are... God holds us up very highly. Jesus wouldn't have come down and died for us if he didn't love us and feel tremendous value towards us. But it's not about us. It's about him. Good point. Yes, Catherine.
Paul said, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in Christ.
Right. If I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in Christ.
Yeah, so if Paul says that, then, why would we do anything else?
Yeah.
And Paul, of course, had God chose him for a very, very special ministry, and he took him. When you think, you can understand why. I guess you shouldn't understand any more than any one of us, because God had, he took us, he delivered us, right, all of us. But you do think of what Paul was doing, right? He was persecuting the church. He was seeing to it the Christians were killed and so forth. He was, or at least he was there condoning it. And then Christ miraculously got his attention and kept his attention throughout his life. So, okay, let's go on to letter B. So we covered the sin of moral self-righteousness. This one, next one, this is a tough one. This is a real tough one. Pride of correct doctrine. And I honestly don't exactly know what to do with this one, but let's just plug through it. Number one, this sin carries the assumption that, quote, whatever my doctrinal beliefs are, they are correct, and anyone holding another belief is theologically inferior. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 8 there. I'll read this one because it's short. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Your blank there for this one is Paul challenges the Corinthian believers against this sin. It's not direct. The author of the book here kind of is using it, but... So it said, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And then verse 2 continues, it says, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So the point there, the knowledge puffs up. That means makes proud, okay? We can have all the data, all the facts, and that builds us up. That can make us, build us up in a prideful sort of way. But he says love edifies. We want to focus on edification. Now, let's If you have some thoughts, that's fine. Let's go to number 3 and touch on that. You can keep 1 Corinthians 8 a finger there if you want. But I'm going to fill in the blanks for you on 3 before we go to the scripture. Believers are to strive to main... I'm sorry. You know what? I think... You guys just have one blank there? Is that it? Okay. I had maintain as well, but I couldn't fit in the blanks and give you... fit everything onto that page. So, believers are to strive to obtain and maintain proper doctrine. All right. So, in other words, we're not saying you don't want to do that. 2 Timothy, lost my place. Yeah, I got it here. Okay, could someone please go to Acts 17 and be ready to read verses 10 and 11? I'm going to read 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul encourages Timothy. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we are supposed to study, and we just had this whole series on theology, the different main points of theology. So we are supposed to do that. We want to study Scripture and rightly divide it, rightly understand it, and teach that. I'm sure Pastor Matt considers that, and myself as I stand here, and Ray as he teaches his class, whoever teaches, we want to teach truth and equip. So that's important. Okay, who's reading Acts 17 for us?
Thank you. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so.
Okay, thank you, Mark.
So there again, this is an exhortation and encouragement to search the Scriptures. Okay, they're being taught good things, but they were, her version said noble. I think maybe that's what the King James says as well. And the New King James says fair-minded. They were open, but they sought it out. They sought out the truth. That's what we want to do, okay? Yet, letter A, underneath that, and to go against, to not fall into this pride of correct doctrine, if you will, is we should hold our convictions with a genuine spirit of humility, realizing that many godly and theologically capable people hold other convictions. All right, any comments about this? Yes, Shane.
Well, just to back up a little bit about knowledge puffing people up, I maintain this for a long time now. The more I know, the more I know I don't know. And that keeps you humble.
Yeah. The more you know, the more you don't know. The more you know, you don't know. Yes, Kathy?
If we're being led by the Holy Spirit, we're all at different spots in our learning and our relationship. So we're not going to look at things always the same until we are mature enough to get to that spot. So we need to have grace with others that are just learning.
Yeah, we need to have grace with others that are are in the learning process. That's absolutely true. But a lot of this, what we're talking about here, is not amongst those who are just learning, quite honestly. They are people who have spent their lives searching the Scriptures, trying to rightly divide it. And they've come up with different viewpoints. And we just do need to be humble. I get frustrated with this whole concept because it's like, well, we do study, we do the best we can. I remember back, probably within the first month or two I was saved, the church I went to, the pastor, who I respected a great deal, was a tremendous preacher. He said, I don't know if you remember this, Denise, but he said, I know there are errors in my doctrine. I just don't know where they are. I mean, this is over 40 years ago. I remember him saying that. Wow. So he was being humble, but he was very serious about his doctrine, but he knew he wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect. So we just need to be humble there and not prideful. And we're going to stop there. We'll pick up on letter C, which you don't know what that is exactly. Yeah, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you again for your goodness to us. We have seen through the Scripture we shared today that there is no need for us to be prideful. There's no reason for us to be, because you have given us everything by your grace. You've delivered us. You've saved us. And just help us to have the right attitude. Even in the areas of doctrine, we do want to be careful, but we don't want to consider ourselves superior to others who are just other fallen human beings as we are. So we just pray that you guide now and bless in the service to come, that your word would be upheld, that we would rejoice in the wonder of God becoming man, and we would just rejoice in that through this service to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.